Over the last few months, we've been making our way through this Old Testament book of Habakkuk, and we're thinking about what it means to be people who trust God in troubled times. If you've been here over recent weeks, you may remember Habakkuk is a man who lived in Jerusalem in around 600 BC. Habakkuk's a prophetic musician working in the temple in Jerusalem. So part of Habakkuk's role in the temple is to write and sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God as part of the Jewish temple worship. Habakkuk's living in a period of history where the moral and the social evil among the people of God is at this all-time high. There's this terrible king ruling over Judah. Injustice is flourishing. Violence is everywhere. God's people are being disobedient, and Habakkuk looks out to the world around him and he sees a crumbling society. And we know from the first two chapters that Habakkuk comes to God in utter desperation, and he cries out to God and he says, "Why? Why, God, do you allow this to happen? How much longer does violence and injustice need to go on for?" And then as we read through these first two chapters of the book, we witness this conversation between God and Habakkuk. And we learn from God that actually things are about to get a whole lot worse for Habakkuk. God is going to send judgment upon his people in Judah because they've been unfaithful to him. He's going to allow the Babylonians to come in to take over these ruthless, impetuous, violent, horrible people. This is the city that's the center of God, Israel's worship. It's the place where God meets with his people in the temple. And this news that these Babylonians are coming in to destroy was horrifying news for Habakkuk. In these first few chapters of the book, you get this real sense that Habakkuk is stressed out, that he's on edge about what's going on. He's agitated. He's upset about what's happening. But then we get to chapter 3. We heard last week that the whole mood of the book changes. Habakkuk goes from being stressed out and on edge in chapters 1 and 2 to being calm and prayerful, even joyful, here in chapter 3. You may have noticed at the very end of the reading, and when we look closely at this third chapter, you discover that this whole chapter, chapter 3, is actually a song. It's a song of praise to God. It's a joyful song praising God despite the devastating hardship that's about to come upon his people. Habakkuk sings. Habakkuk makes music. He worships God. He gives thanks to God. He praises God. So this morning we're going to be looking at this very last part of the song from chapter 3. And as he comes to the end of his song of worship, Habakkuk makes three commitments before God. He makes three steadfast resolutions that are going to help him get through the hard days ahead. Firstly, we know that he decides to wait. Secondly, he decides to rejoice. And then finally, he proclaims where his strength is found. So as we look at this first commitment to wait, we pick up from verse 16, and Habakkuk sings these words, or writes this music. He says, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled." Habakkuk describes here in this song this profoundly physical response to God's word to him. Note how he starts with this word, with this statement, "I heard." What is it that he heard? Well, he's heard God tell him about the destruction coming upon Jerusalem. He's heard God's message that he's sending judgment upon his people. He's heard that there's an incredibly difficult time ahead. He's heard about the horror, and he's heard about the judgment that God isn't only bringing upon his people, but that's coming upon the Babylonians as well. And his whole body responds to this news. He says, "My heart pounded." He says, "My lips quivered at the sound." He says, decay crept into my bones. Habakkuk is so overwhelmed, so overcome by what he's heard from God that there's this weakness now in his body. His legs are trembling from head to toe. Habakkuk almost becomes this emotional wreck. One commentator says that he's on the verge of mental and physical collapse. Because God's word to him has struck him so deep. His heart is pounding. He can barely walk or stand. You know, our faith, our interaction with God, our relationship with him, it's not only limited to our minds, is it? Yes, the mind is very important. We're to love God with our minds, with our brains. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we're told in Romans 12. We're to learn more about God. We're to grow in our understanding of him. But remember when Jesus talks about the greatest commandment in the law? He doesn't say, love the Lord your God with all your mind and then move on. No, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Our relationship with God affects our entire being, our whole lives. And we see that God's word here has this profound, vivid, personal impact on Habakkuk. There's a deeply physical and emotional reaction to God's word. Habakkuk has such a deep trust and faith in what God says that it will come to pass, that it affects his entire being. He really believes that this destruction is coming and that God will judge. In Hebrews 4, we're told that the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God's word to us has power. And when God speaks to us through his word, we're to listen up, we're to be open to what he's got to say to us, we're to take it seriously as if our lives depend on it. We've got to have our hearts softened to what God is saying to us through his word. We've got to allow it to affect every little part of our beings, not only our minds, but our physical and emotional parts of our beings as well. Do you allow your whole self to be open to God's word? Allow your whole life to be transformed and changed by what he says. It can be very easy for us in our kind of Anglican, Western culture to sit back and be sometimes rather critical of those who respond to God in physical or emotional ways, those who allow God to work through their entire beings, not just their mind. That there are numerous examples in the Bible of people being physically and emotionally responsive to God and his work in this world. In fact, when a mere mortal has a genuine encounter with God and really lets his word speak, how could we not respond with our whole being? Well, despite the profound physical effect his message has on Habakkuk, Habakkuk makes a decision here. And his decision is to wait patiently for God's word to come to pass. See what he says there in the second half of verse 16. He says, yet I'll wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Now back in chapter 2, God's told Habakkuk, you may remember, that calamity is coming upon the Babylonians as well, these people who are invading Jerusalem. Habakkuk is holding on to this promise, this hope. He knows that it will come to pass because God's word does stand true. It will happen. But in the meantime, he resolves to wait patiently. Now we know, looking back, that the Babylonians lasted there in Judah for about 70 years. It takes 70 years for God's promise to be fulfilled to Habakkuk. But as he's been on this journey over these last three chapters, as he's prayed and wrestled and heard from God, Habakkuk has learned to wait patiently before God. He's learned that we as humans don't just get whatever we want whenever we want it. He's learned that God is in control, that God will do whatever God wants to do when God wants to do it. It can take great strength and perseverance to wait on God when things are outside of our control, can't it? It can be hard to make that decision. Wonder if you need to make a conscious decision to wait on God for something at the moment. You see, if you don't make a conscious decision to wait on God, then you're going to be tossed around by your emotions and your endurance through hard times is going to be dependent on however you're feeling when you wake up in the morning. But if we imitate Habakkuk, if we make a conscious decision, a resolution to wait on God, to say, God, I'm going to wait for you to act, then you can be filled with trust and peace, knowing that God is in control. Habakkuk can say in his song, I will wait patiently. What do you need to wait on God for right now? The second decision that Habakkuk makes is a decision to rejoice. No matter what destruction or devastation is coming upon him, Habakkuk chooses to rejoice in God. Hear what he says in verse 17. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. It can be difficult for us in our culture today to really understand the devastating picture here in verse 17. You know, for those living in the time of Habakkuk, living in this agrarian society whose lives and livelihoods were totally dependent on the success of the land, if the fig tree didn't bud, if there were no grapes on the vines, no olives on the trees, if there was no food in the field, no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, this is total and utter disaster. That kind of picture here in verse 17, it's not just economically devastating, it's physically devastating, it's socially devastating, it's emotionally devastating. One author suggests that Habakkuk is describing the end of everything that can keep the body and the soul together. That's what he's saying in verse 17. This is the reality of life that's coming on God's people when the Babylonians come and sweep through Jerusalem. There will be nothing. Nothing left for them. Total destruction is coming. There'll be the removal of all basic necessities, nothing to eat, nothing to drink, nothing to wear, nowhere to hide, nothing left. Everything that they had hope in is stripped. Yet despite this, Habakkuk makes another conscious decision before God. Verse 18, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He chooses to rejoice in God. Now to turn to God in thanks and praise and be joyful in Him when things are going well in our lives, it's pretty easy, isn't it? But to rejoice in God when things are hard, when things don't go our way, when something turns our lives upside down in an instant, when our bodies don't heal the way that we so desperately want them to, when we're struggling financially, when conflict abounds in our families, when the world is collapsing around us, when our lives are upended, it's not quite so easy to praise God then, is it? Despite everything being taken from him, despite the utter devastation in his life, Habakkuk chooses to rejoice in God. How can he make this choice? How can he do this? How is it possible to rejoice in God no matter what we face? It's because Habakkuk doesn't find his joy in his circumstances. He finds his joy in God. He doesn't find joy in his circumstances. He finds his joy in God himself. He rejoices in God for who God is. He rejoices in the unchanging, everlasting, perfect, holy, righteous, just God who is faithful to his people, who provides hope and healing and salvation and redemption. He rejoices in God, not in his circumstances. His eyes are focused on what is above. We see throughout the chapters that Habakkuk has cultivated this close and personal relationship with God through prayer and worship. Habakkuk comes to trust God above all. Habakkuk is honest about the hardship. He's honest about the fact that, you know, if there's no food in the fields, no fruit on the trees, no animals in the paddocks, Habakkuk doesn't pretend that everything's okay. His eyes aren't closed to it. The grim reality of life is still there, but he still chooses, makes a conscious choice to find his joy in God. We all go through various hard times in our lives, and I know that for some of you, you're experiencing some very difficult and distressing things right now. Things are hard. The future is uncertain. The pain is real. And it may not get better for some time yet. And in these difficult times in our lives, we are faced with a choice. We can let what's happening before us dictate our joy. We can try and run from God and ignore it and try in our own strength to get through. Or we can make a decision, a choice, to praise God, to rejoice in him for who he is and what he has done, despite what's happening. Now remember the words that we're looking at right now from Habakkuk, they're the lyrics of a song. In the midst of your pain and suffering and hardship, sing to God. In the midst of your uncertainty, sing to God. In the midst of your sorrow and distress, sing to God. Pour it out. Let him hear your praises. Habakkuk resolves to rejoice, even though things are looking terrible. When Habakkuk resolves to be patient and resolves to rejoice in God, he can then say from verse 19, he says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength." The sovereign Lord is my strength. Remember back in chapter 1, Habakkuk talks about the Babylonians and where they find their strength. Their own strength is their God. They worship their own strength. They think they're so tough with their armies and their power. But here, Habakkuk reverses this, and he says with conviction and clarity, he says, for me, my strength isn't my God. My God is my strength. God is my strength. It's not some inner made-up human strength. He doesn't use some kind of technique or guru to find out some kind of formula. No, the mighty Lord of heaven and earth, the creator, the covenant-keeping, covenant-making God of Israel gives him all the strength he can possibly need to face the hardship ahead. With God, there is this inner reservoir of boundless resources. The sovereign Lord is my strength, he says. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul says that when I am weak, then I am strong, because his strength is in the sovereign Lord. In Philippians 4, he says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, because his strength is in the sovereign Lord, like Habakkuk. And for us as God's people today, as we endure hardships, as we live in this troubled world, we can say, along with Habakkuk, my God, the sovereign Lord, he is my strength. I started off making the point that Habakkuk's been on this journey throughout the book, through the last three chapters, from being distressed and questioning in chapters 1 and 2, to trusting and rejoicing in chapter 3. It's quite an amazing story. If you ever get a chance just to sit down and read it, it'll take you 5 minutes. It's a very short book, to see the change in Habakkuk's life over three chapters. And I think it's worth, as we close and finish off this series, just to note a couple of the spiritual habits that have helped bring Habakkuk to this place of trust and joy. The first thing that seems to be obvious in Habakkuk's life was his honest and devoted life of prayer. Habakkuk was a man who brought all of his concerns to God, expressing to God exactly how he felt. He didn't hold back. And then he waited on God for his response. Habakkuk was a man who had an honest and devoted life of prayer. Wonder if your prayer life could be described as honest and devoted to God. Or do things need to change? Second thing that I think made a difference in this journey from chapters 1 to 3 is his conscious decision making, which we saw today. Habakkuk makes these conscious decisions to wait on God, to find his joy in God. Habakkuk doesn't coast along in his spiritual life. He doesn't just kind of live his normal life during the week and then think, oh, I should go to church on Sunday and think about God then. No, he took it seriously. His spiritual life wasn't tossed around by whatever comes at him. No, he chooses to do things. He resolves to do things. Do you need to make some conscious decisions in your relationship with God and your spiritual life? Who's going to hold you accountable to that? Well, third and final thing, something again I alluded to earlier, is worship. Habakkuk worships God. Chapter 3 is a song to be sung to stringed instruments, a song of authentic and honest worship, a song that has a real mix of things in it. It's got a mixture of proclaiming God's faithfulness. He stands in awe of God's deeds. He recounts his works throughout history. The song has questions in it. It's personal, it's real, it's authentic, it's honest. Worship of the Almighty God. Do you allow yourself to engage in God-honoring, authentic and honest worship of your Creator? Or do you come here to church during the songs, look around, mumble through the music, wait for the sermon, sing to God, give your entire being over to worship of the Almighty God. Spend time worshiping God. It will change you. It will increase your trust. It will shape your faith. It will remind you of His faithfulness. It will broaden your expectations of who God is and what He is able to do. Pour out your heart in worship. An honest and devoted life of prayer, conscious decision making, and authentic worship. Three things that helped Habakkuk on his journey from distressed about the world to trusting and rejoicing in the Almighty God. That brings us to the end of Habakkuk, an extraordinary story of one man who is able to trust God in troubled times. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you and give you thanks for this man who lived 2,500 years ago. This man who looked out to a broken and divided and violent world and authentically wrestled in prayer. And who went from this journey of being distressed and upset to being filled with faith and acceptance of who you are. Father, for those of us this morning who need to resolve to do some things, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, give us the power to make those decisions. For those of us who do not have an honest and devoted life of prayer, stir us, Father. Help us, give us the resolve to come to you in prayer, honestly. Lord, for those of us who struggle to worship, help us to resolve to sing to you, to tell of your great deeds, to praise your holy name. And for those of us going through particularly difficult times right now, I pray, Father, that you'd give us the wisdom and the clarity and the strength to find our strength in you, to not let our circumstances dictate our joy, but to trust you, that you are in control of all things. In Jesus' name we pray.